So John chapter 4, verse 43. Well, as we start the new year, there is something exciting, isn't there? Just about having kind of a fresh sense of something new and a new opportunity. And I hope that in one way or another, whether you do resolutions or not, that one of your goals for 2021 is to grow in your faith. And today, as we're going to be wrapping up John chapter 4, we're going to learn about growing faith, not just in a new year, but growing faith in a time of crisis, which is, of course, something that we've been going through for many months now. We're going to see and hear a father who is helpless. And I think that there's no greater feeling of helplessness than knowing that your little child is very ill and that there's nothing that you can do about it other than to pray. One time when Ezra was about 6 months old at bedtime, all of a sudden he got very, very sick from a medical treatment he had had earlier in the day. Side effect, and his eyes rolled back into his head. We immediately headed for the ER, and I just remember having this little baby and feeling this absolute sense of helplessness, just crying out to God, asking him for his help for our little son. And today, in today's passage in John chapter 4, we meet a father who is at a crisis point with his sick child. But for this father, his little boy is literally at death's door. That's one way that you could translate what it says here in verse 48. The child is at death's door. And so this father is desperate. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, he traveled 16 miles to beg Jesus to heal his son. And we'll get to it. But if you look at verse 47 right now, you will see in there that he begs him. It just kind of says that he asked him, but in New Testament Greek, the idea there is that he asked him over and over and over. He's begging Jesus to help him and to heal his son. The time for polite request was over. It was a crisis, and his son was going to die. And so we see from this passage that having a child at death's door could be called the definition of a crisis. And as most crises, it was unexpected. And so for us, as we think about 2021 right now, I want us to remember and to prepare our hearts. We don't know what 2021 holds, but we know that because of the world we live in, either it's going to be another year of crisis, or maybe it'll get better, but there will be some sort of individual crisis in our lives at some point during the year. That's just how life is on this side of heaven. And so we need to prepare our hearts for what will our faith be like during a time of crisis? How can our faith grow during a time of crisis? So I have three questions for you this morning, and we'll see the first in verses 46 to 47. Is your faith in Jesus desperate but persistent faith? Desperate but persistent faith. And before we get into verses 46 to 47, let's set up the context starting in verse 43. So John chapter 4, verse 43. It says, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Now, what 2 days is verse 43 talking about? If you look up right above it and remind yourselves of what we saw earlier in John chapter 4, what we see there is Jesus has just stayed for 2 days with the Samaritans. So Jesus has had this spiritual harvest in sharing the gospel and sharing God's word with the Samaritan people in this town in particular. And what has happened, of course, is Jesus met with the woman at the well. He taught her that he was the living water. He was the one who could satisfy her spiritual thirst. She is amazed at what Jesus has done for her and what Jesus knows about her. She goes and tells her friends and even people who are not necessarily her friends, we saw in town, that she has found the Messiah. And they come and Jesus stays with them for 2 days. And look at verse 41. It says that many believed because of his word. And so before we continue here, we just need to pause for a second and think about what we've seen in John chapter, three as well as four so far. So if you think about how John, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, has set up this section of his gospel, what you see here is Jesus talking with a Jewish man in John chapter 3, a religious leader named Nicodemus. We saw that quite a while back, but I want you to just look in your Bibles and remember that. He talks to this Jewish man, this religious leader, and shares about how to have faith in him. Jesus shares with Nicodemus, this Jewish religious man. Well, next, what does Jesus do in John chapter 4? We see him sharing with this Samaritan woman, very different situation than Nicodemus, about the same thing, the gospel, but meeting her where she's at and explaining the gospel to her. Well, then what do we have now? Here we have somebody who, it appears, is a Gentile. The best that we know from the word for royal official in this passage at the end of John chapter 4 is somebody who probably worked for King Herod. So he's either a Gentile or he's a Jewish sellout to the Romans. But anyway, he's working for the Romans, for Gentiles. And so what we see here is this progression starting in John 3 and then going throughout John chapter 4, we see we're reminded again that Jesus is for all people. Remember what we just saw at Christmas time? We saw this idea of the shepherds. We visited that a couple of times. The shepherds being visited by the angels and the angels telling them that Jesus is the Savior for all people. We saw in Jesus interacting with the Samaritans say, he truly is the Savior of the world. And here we see Jesus interacting with all sorts of people, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, all sorts of different backgrounds, even national backgrounds. And yet we see that Jesus is for all people. Well, we learn in verses 43 to 45, do you see that there? That Jesus went to Galilee, even though he had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And he's from the region of Galilee. Specifically, he had grown up in Nazareth. We also find out as we read this here that the Galileans welcomed Jesus since they had seen all that he had done at the feast. But as we go through John, what we're going to see is that that was kind of a temporary welcome. That we're going to see as we meet someone today that there's many who believed in Jesus and who truly had a real faith in him. But we're going to find out that many, such as the Galileans he's interacting with here, who by and large accepted him right now, are going to reject him later. And so what does it mean? Why is it that Jesus went to Galilee? What is it talking about here in verses 43 to 45. Well, I think what we actually see is an encouragement to us in sharing the gospel as we look at Jesus's ministry. As you evaluate this and compare it with other places in the other gospels, I think what we see here is simply this. I think the reason that Jesus went to Galilee is because people in Galilee needed the gospel. It doesn't mean that it was always going to be easy, as we're going to see later in John. He's rejected and they try to kill him. But what we see here, what we learn from Jesus, is that we are like our Lord when we go to places that need the gospel, even if the work is hard, and even if the reception to God's word is not what we had hoped it would be. We are like our Lord when we're faithful to share the gospel, even when we're tired of feeling like that message is just going to be rejected again. We are like our Lord when we are faithful to support and pray for and encourage our missionaries who are in places that need gospel witness desperately. And so what we see here is Jesus goes to Galilee. I think the big idea there is because the Galileans needed the gospel. And this brings us to the first type of faith, true faith, that we are going to see in somebody who Jesus meets in Galilee. This is this royal official as we watch Jesus' interaction with him. Let's look at verse 46. It says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And again, I want you to ask this question, is your faith in Jesus desperate but persistent faith? faith. When Jesus came to Galilee this time, he went to Cana again. Now remember, John reminds us here, we saw in John chapter 2 that Jesus had already been in Cana, where he had changed the water to wine. And so word would have naturally spread that Jesus had done this miraculous thing. And he's been in Judea for quite a while. He's been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast and done many things down there. We learn from John as well as from the other Gospels. And then we read in verse 45 that the Galileans also had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Well, what had he done there? We know, we heard a great message from Pastor Luke in John chapter 2, that he had cleared the temple and that that had been one of the signs that he had done. And certainly the Galileans may have especially liked Jesus doing that. You know, a hometown boy, somebody from Galilee who has authority, religious authority, and who's starting to clear out some of the corruption that they know has been going on in the temple. So that may be part of why they liked Jesus. But also, listen to this. John tells us in John chapter 2, verse 23, he tells us that Jesus had done other miracles while he was in Judea. It says in John chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." So apparently this is why this official whose son was ill knew about Jesus. Word was spreading that Jesus was a great teacher. Word was spreading that Jesus was the Messiah. Word was spreading that Jesus could do great miracles. And so this man comes to Jesus. And as I mentioned at the beginning, from Capernaum to Cana was a journey of 16 miles. So what we see here, Jesus is in Cana. Remember, John tells us this for a reason. And Jesus is in Cana, but the man's son is in Capernaum. It's 16 miles, and Cana is up in the hill country of Galilee. Capernaum, where Jesus will later minister for much of his ministry, is by the Sea of Galilee, which is about 700 feet below sea level. So another thing that we see here, the reason John says that Jesus is asked to come down is because the Bible's always accurate with geography. When you look at the geography of Israel and you see how the Bible talks about it, it's fascinating. What we see here is this is the way they would have talked about it, because if you're at the Sea of Galilee, like Capernaum, where this man's son is, you are down because the Sea of Galilee is very low, and Jesus is up in the hill country about 16 miles away in Cana. So the man goes out and he meets Jesus, and he desperately asks Jesus, when he has no other options, to come and heal his son. I want to ask you, what has your faith in Jesus been like this year? Has it been a desperate faith? And if it has been, that might be exactly the place that you need to be in. Just read the Psalms and you will see a desperate faith, a desperate crying out to God. So often, even with great faith, we cry out to God in desperation. And one of the things that I want us to see here is that desperation can actually be the tool that God brings us, that God uses to either bring us to him, to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, or it can be a tool that God uses in our lives to draw us closer to him. Some have said trials are trails. They're trails that bring us to God. And I don't know what 2021 brings, but I know that all of us are aware that just turning the page on a calendar does not change everything. And so what we know is that there's going to be trials this year. We know that it doesn't change the whole world or the fallen world that we live in just because the number has changed at the end of the year. And so I want us to ask ourselves, are we ready for trials? What will our faith be like? Will our faith grow in time of crisis? And the question that I think we have before us today is, will your faith in Jesus be persistent? What I love here about the ruler, what I just want to concentrate on for a minute in verses 46 and 47 here, is notice in verse 47, like I said, it says he asked him, he asked Jesus to come down and heal his son who was at the point of death. Again, he's asking him over and over, what is your faith like? When your faith is desperate, is it persistent or does it just stop because of your desperation? What we see here, what I love about this man and Jesus' interaction with him is that the ruler here does not have a perfect faith, as we're going to see next. But what we do see is he has a persistent faith. His desperation drives him to not just ask Jesus politely, to not just ask Jesus once, but to be humble enough, think about it, as this royal official, this high up official, to come before Jesus, who I'm sure was surrounded by people. We're going to see in a moment, Jesus says, you, plural. There's some sort of crowd around Jesus when the man finds Jesus. And he humbles himself in front of all these people and begs Jesus to help him. He begs Jesus, and he persistently does it. I want you to notice, too, this will help us as we think about this miracle here. This royal official is not the centurion that we so often get him mixed up with. In Matthew, as well as in Luke, there is a centurion who comes before Jesus and asks for his servant to be healed, but it's a different situation. It's a servant, not a son, and it's a centurion, not a different word, which is a royal official. And one of the things that we see with the centurion is he has great faith. His faith grows as well, if you watch it there, but very quickly, he jumps from asking Jesus to come to saying, you know what? You don't even have to come, Jesus. I already know that. I am a man, the centurion says, who has people under my authority. I ask a soldier to do something and he does it. You just say the word, Jesus. I know you have authority. It will be done. We don't see that kind of faith right away in this royal official. It has to grow. His faith has to grow. Right now, he wants Jesus to come, and it seems to be that he really is convinced that Jesus has to be physically present there. But what we're going to see in a minute is that even though his faith is maybe a young faith, we're going to see that it's a maturing faith. And what I want to concentrate on here for another few moments is that it's a persistent faith. Because of his desperation, he is persistent. In this way, I thought of a couple of examples in the Gospels that I think will help us and encourage us in this new year, in this idea of a desperate, persistent faith in Jesus, like we see developing in this royal official. In this way, he reminds me of the blind man that we meet in the Gospel of Mark. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10, if you want to look it up for yourself? We meet blind Bartimaeus, who's not blind anymore. He wasn't blind moments after he met Jesus. I can't wait to meet Bartimaeus as a brother in Christ in heaven. His persistent faith has just encouraged me so much over the years. Do you remember what he did? He's sitting on the side of the road. He knows something's going on. He hears, because he can't see, that Jesus is coming by. And he's one of the first ones in the Gospel of Mark who says, Jesus, son of David. He recognizes who Jesus is as a blind beggar, and he won't stop crying out. The people say, be quiet, back off, leave him alone. He says, no, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And because of his persistent faith, what happens? He meets Jesus face to face, and he receives his sight. The father here in John chapter 4 keeps asking Jesus for help. He's desperate. He's persistent. His faith, even though we'll see in a minute it's a young faith, also reminds me of the parable Jesus told in Luke 18 of the persistent widow. Do you remember that widow in Luke chapter 18? Jesus tells this story to help us to pray and to never give up. There's this widow, Jesus says, and she's not given justice. And so what does she do? Does she just give up? No. She goes to the judge's little courtroom. I have in my head this little hut. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but she goes to his courtroom not just once to ask for justice, but every day. The idea in Luke 18 is the judge kind of opens the door for the start of his work day, and who's sitting in the front? The widow. every day. And Jesus says, look, an evil judge finally gives her justice because of her persistence. How much more will your good heavenly Father give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Is your faith a persistent, persevering faith in Jesus? And that's what we see in this desperate father right here. Second, I want to ask you, is your faith maybe a young but maturing faith? Is your faith a young faith but a maturing faith? Take a look at verses 48 to 50. It says in John chapter 4, verse 48, so Jesus said to him, to this father, unless you, which is plural by the way there, I'll explain that in a moment, unless you, plural, see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. There's something important in the grammar of verse 48, like I said, that helps us to understand part of why Jesus challenges the father about his faith. Many of your Bible versions will even point this out. If you look, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says the word for you in verse 48 both times is plural. In other words, Jesus is saying how we would say you guys. He's saying a good y'all. He's saying ustedes, if you know Spanish like I do, instead of two. He's speaking to not only the Father, but to all of those who are around listening and maybe even talking about the Galileans in general. And so what he's pointing out here is, look, one of the problems here is people are starting to come to me, I think is what Jesus is saying here, for the show. They're starting to come to me for the free food. They're starting to come to me for the signs and wonders, as we're going to see him say, for the miracles, but they don't want to see Jesus. They want to see something that will make them say, wow, but they don't want to see Jesus in a believing, saving way. And that's what Jesus is challenging here. First, I think he is challenging the Father. It's you, including the Father, the royal official, but also the Galileans. Do you want stuff that I can offer you, or do you most importantly want me? And I want to just challenge us and ask us to consider our own hearts. And let's think about this. Could you take everything that Jesus offers but not know him and be content? And I would say if you think that you would be happy with everything Jesus offers and not know Jesus, then you don't know him well enough yet. Keep growing in knowing him, because we will be persistent in knowing Jesus. We will want to have a young but a maturing faith to not just say, I want salvation, but I want to know you, Jesus. That's eternal life Jesus prayed in the garden, to know the Father, to know God. Not just to receive the benefits God can give us, not just to receive the benefits of the gospel, but to know Jesus. And as we're going to see later in John, to know Jesus is to know the Father. That's how we know God. There may be times that we need to see miraculous things. My faith has been greatly strengthened by seeing God work in mighty ways, in ways that can only be explained by God working. And so there are times, like we see with the Father here, that Jesus will give us the miracle, that Jesus will do great things, maybe that we've even been praying and asking him for. But I think what we see happening before he does the miracle is Jesus is getting at the heart here. He's saying, plural, you, maybe even to those around him, where is your faith really? Is it in the things that you're going to receive, or is it in me? Are you looking at the sign and missing what the sign points to? And it could be that Jesus never gives you the sign, the miracle, the wonder that you're asking him for, because he cares more about your soul than about you getting what you want. Isn't that good that he loves us that much? There are times that he will not answer our prayer because he wants our soul either to be saved or to grow rather than getting simply what we want. And remember, in John's gospel, this helps us to understand this. John is really clear that the signs have a purpose. Do you remember at the end of John's gospel, John chapter 20, verses 31 to 30, he tells us why we have these signs in John's gospel. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the things we have in here are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we have to get past the sign. That's what Jesus is doing right here before he does give them the sign in this case. And he says, look, are you going to miss the Savior for the sign? I've used a similar illustration before, but I think it bears repeating because for me it helps me understand it. When we lived in Southern California during seminary, we were given an annual pass to Disneyland. Not bad when you live 45 minutes away or 3.5 hours away, depending on traffic. So we kind of learned how to time things correctly. So if I had a half day and the traffic worked, or maybe a whole day, we would try to get there whenever we could. So we loved bringing very young Tobias to Disneyland. Now, just imagine if I told Melanie and Tobias one of those days that we were going to Disneyland, and I pulled up to one of those signs that they have that has Mickey Mouse on it, and it says, "Disneyland this way, 1 mile." And I pull over on the side of the road, and I say, "Here it is." Isn't it great? Don't you just love Disneyland? Do you think a 2-year-old is going to accept that when he knows what Disneyland is? No. And I'll tell you, a wife is not going to accept that either. She's going to make sure that we get to Disneyland. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, look, don't get stuck on the sign, as wonderful as it is, and miss the goal. Don't just get stuck on the sign and miss Jesus and miss the Savior. As John 20, 31 tells us, the signs were not just so that we would say, wow, they were so that we would believe in him. And look at the Father, back to John chapter 4, verse 49. He is unflinching when Jesus challenges his faith. He knows, all he knows right now, it seems, is that his child will die if Jesus does not come, is what he thinks. So he says, sir, his response to Jesus, come down before my child dies. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man commands Jesus to come. It's a command here. It's like he's giving a command to one of the people under him as a royal official. He commands Jesus to come, and what does Jesus do? Jesus one-ups him. Jesus commands him to go and says, your son's already healed. See, I don't have to go and be physically present because I'm Jesus. He's growing his faith and showing him who he is. Look at verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Notice the man's faith is young. It's a new faith. It's a baby faith. But notice this. I love this about verse 50. When Jesus commands him to go and tells him that his son will live, what does the man do? He goes. That's faith. He went from a desperate but persistent faith to a young but maturing faith, to a faith that is growing so much that he will obey the simple command of Jesus, even though it's hard to believe and even though it's hard to understand all of the details of why. Jesus says, go, he goes. He believes. I think part of the key here to this passage of scripture is not missing what the man says in verse 49. Take a look back at verse 49. The words in biblical Greek that John uses for son here in this passage, where John is talking about the situation, he says son, is the same word he uses for when Jesus talks about the man's son. It's a similar word to what the servants will use in just a moment for the word son. But there's one time that there's a special word used for son. It's in verse 49. The man tells Jesus in verse 49, basically, Jesus, my little guy, he's going to die if you don't do something. And I think this is the key here. I think this is when his faith becomes real. It's a young faith, but it's now a maturing faith. And as we're going to see at the end of the passage, it's a real, genuine faith in Jesus at that point. Let's make sure as we look at our own hearts, as we look ahead to the new year, that if Jesus returned in 2021, that he would find us growing in our faith. I want to challenge all of us in this, including myself, kids and teenagers too. I want to challenge you in this. Do you have some sort of plan this year to grow in your faith? I can tell you, you won't go on a trip if you don't make a plan. You won't read anything in the Bible. Well, you might read something here and there, but you won't make any real progress in the Bible if you don't make some sort of plan to read it or some sort of plan to pray. What is your plan for this year? It may not be reading through the whole Bible, or it might be, but have some sort of plan to grow in your personal faith with God, in your Bible reading and your prayer. Well, is your faith in Jesus desperate but persistent faith? Is it young but maturing faith? And then next, let's see at the end here, is it genuine and overflowing faith? I love this. Take a look at verse 51. As he was going down, so remember, he believed and he went, obeyed. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Verse 52, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Why do I say that a growing faith is not only genuine, but also overflowing? Because who told the family, who told the servants, who told the household of what Jesus had done? It's the Father, the one who was there in Jesus' presence. He told them this little guy did not just get better, Jesus healed him. And also, Jesus is my Savior, I think, is what's going on here. It says he believed. John uses that word as someone who has genuine faith. What we see here, look at verse 53. He himself believed the Father and all his household. His faith was not only genuine, but it was overflowing. And this is another challenge that we get from Jesus' interaction with this royal official, is our faith not only genuine, but overflowing? See, if our faith is healthy, it will bend out towards others. It will somehow change the way that we live. It will change the way that we love others. It will change the way that we serve others. It will change the way that we share about Jesus. So his faith had to grow during this time of crisis. Where is your faith today? Is it a desperate faith? Make sure that it is a persistent faith. Is it a young faith? That's good. Make sure it's a maturing faith, a growing faith. Is it a genuine and overflowing faith? Then keep feeding it. So whether 2021 is also known as a year of crisis like 2020 was, or whether you just have your moments of crisis in 2021, let's be prepared, because we've seen our faith can grow leaps and bounds during crisis. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary wife in the 1950s in Ecuador, and her husband Jim Elliot and his four missionary co-workers were speared to death while they attempted to reach a tribe with the gospel. And as you may know, Elizabeth later became an author and speaker. And her last book is a book that she actually did not even write herself. It's called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And what it is it's a compilation that somebody made from a conference that she spoke at near the end of her ministry. And after her death, they compiled all of her talks as well as her notes edited it very lightly and then ran it past her daughter to make sure that it seemed as genuine as it could be. And this is a profound book. Suffering is never for nothing. I'm actually hoping next week to be able to announce to you a plan that I'm working on to give you the opportunity to read it together as a church over Zoom in just 6 sessions. You can see it's a very short book, and it will just give us an opportunity to grow together and learn about how God wants us to grow in suffering. And this is part of what she says in chapter 1, as you think about how our faith can grow in a time of crisis. She says, "The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God." And I imagine that most of you would say exactly the same. And then Elizabeth adds this: "The greatest gifts of my life have also entailed the greatest suffering. The greatest gifts of my life, for example, have been marriage and motherhood. And let's never forget that if we don't ever want to suffer, we must be very careful never to love anything or anybody. The gifts of love have been the gifts of suffering. Those two things are inseparable." And then just a little bit later after she says that, Elizabeth answers how she found her faith growing in her crisis when her husband died, just as this royal official found his faith to grow in his crisis when his son was healed. She says, "On the night before those 5 men who were killed by the Warani went into the Warani territory, they sang, 'We rest on thee, our shield and our defender.' What does your faith do with the irony of those words? There would be no intellectual satisfaction on this side of heaven to that age-old question, why? Although I have not found intellectual satisfaction, I have found peace. The answer, I say to you, is not an explanation, but a person. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God." And then she explains how she found hope in God's word while she waited for 5 days to hear whether or not her husband was alive. And she said this: "I realized that God was not telling me that everything was going to be fine, humanly speaking, that he was going to preserve my husband physically and bring him back to me, but he was giving me one unmistakable promise. I will be with you, for I am the Lord your God." And then she says this: "He is the one who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you use crisis to help us grow. And I pray, God, that no matter what kind of crisis comes at us in 2021, whether it's a national, a global crisis, or a personal one, whether it seems big and life-altering, or whether it's a series of small crises in our lives, just living where we live, God, whatever it is that is coming at us this year, help us to trust you, help us to walk in faith, and help us to walk in a faith that believes in you and that is growing and that wants you more than anything else. God, we thank you for these precious promises from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.